Thank you, Pastor. I'm glad to get to be here tonight, be in the service with you, be with your pastor. Brother Jay's a dear friend and highly respected in our part of the country. In fact, all over the country, everybody that knows Brother Jay Knight knows he's a man of God and knows how gifted he is and how the Lord uses him. I appreciate his servant heart and spirit. I appreciate the hand of God that's on his life. I appreciate how God uses it. I'm honored to get to be here in your midst in these services. There's a man in our part of the country, he says, or he has said through the years, one of the worst ways in the world to die is to get preached to death. That has happened to me before, and what's worse is I think I'm guilty of killing some of the saints. And I'm not going to tell you that I won't preach long. My wife tells me, Brother Jay, every time you say you're not going to do it, you always do it. So I won't say it. And then if it happens, you can't hold me accountable for it. But I do want to give you what's in my heart. I have enjoyed the day with the Lord. I have appreciated this beautiful sanctuary and these facilities, what God's gifted you with, and the gracious accommodations, the room, very, very comfortable. I'm grateful for that, and thank you for your hospitality already. Thank you, Pastor. Let's open the Word of God to Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Psalter. And I'm reading one verse, verse 65. Psalm 119, verse 65. I've been praying the Lord would be pleased to make himself known to us in our time together. I'm of the persuasion, the old song, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. By that is meant awakening us and quickening us to the reality of a living Lord. That's my prayer in these services. I've enjoyed the singing already. Stirred my heart and love that one line in that song, once your enemy, now seated at the table. Just so full of the gospel that song is. It made me think of Mephibosheth, just seated at the table. I'm glad the Lord has been pleased to make me one of His own. Psalm 119, verse 65, I think is a very powerful statement. I hope God will use it tonight in our own hearts to help us to see where we are with the Lord. And as the psalmist talks to God, he said, Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant, O Lord, according unto Thy word. You don't have to turn. There are a couple other texts that correspond. One even right here in Psalm 119 and verse 17. His prayer was, Deal bountifully with Thy servant that I may live and keep Thy word. Psalm 13, verse 16, he said, I will sing unto the Lord because He hath dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 116, verse 7, Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Psalm 119 has been described as a book within a book about the book of books by the author of all the books. In short, that just simply means that Psalm 119 is talking about the Word of God. Every verse. All but two we can see in our English translation is a reference to the Word of God. The argument has been made that in the original Hebrew, those two verses we do not see in our English translation, that it is observable in the Hebrew that every verse references the Word of God. Psalm 119, you see a relationship between the believer and his Bible. More than that, what I see in Psalm 119, and actually I think these are synonymous and they run parallel, that we see the writer's relationship with his Lord. Whoever the writer was, some think David, some think Jeremiah, some think Ezra, some think Daniel. I wouldn't argue about it tonight. Whoever it is was certainly a man that knew something about the Word of God, and he loved the Word of God. What I also appreciate about Psalm 119, that as he is talking about his relationship with the Word of God, he's doing it in the context of a conversation with God. Psalm 119 is a prayer. Every verse. He's not just talking about God. He's talking to God. Now, I'll tell you, there's a difference. Talking about God and talking to God. In fact, Psalm 119, I think, is a great blueprint or a pattern for a dynamic devotional life. We see the writer listening to what God says in His Word and then talking it over with God affectionately, humbly, honestly, and devotedly. Now, notice the text again. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. I want to ask you this question tonight. Do you feel good about God? What you have here in this text is a testimony of a man who is not disappointed with God. What you have here in this text is a man who isn't bitter with God. Here's a man who isn't mad at God. Here's a man who isn't resentful. Here's a man who isn't complaining. Can you and I talk to God like that tonight? Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. The writer feels like that God has been good to him. The writer thinks that he's getting God's best treatment. The writer thinks that the favor of God is upon his life. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. The writer feels that God's way with him has been pleasant, that it has been good. The word well that he uses here means better. It means best. It means beautiful. It means favorable. It means good. It means sweet. It means pleasant. Now take that. Use it in the way that he's talking about the dealings of God in his life. And he says, oh God, you have favored my life. You've been good to me. You've been better to me than I deserve. Your way with me has been best. God, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Mark chapter number 7, you're familiar with this text, I'm sure. Verse number 37, the Bible said, He doeth all things well. Spurgeon said about that text, the rule has no exception. He doeth all things well. Read the Word of God, it isn't difficult, and maybe for you it isn't difficult to see how good God has been in the lives of His people. Characters of the Bible, you read Christian history and biography, you can see the hand of God so evident in so many lives, the favor of God on different lives, but can you say that about your own life tonight? Oh God, Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant. Do you feel good about God? Are you happy with what's going on in your life between you and your God? It's an interesting contrast, or maybe a comparison in verse 64 to see God's way in the earth. He's merciful in the earth. But when you individualize that and personalize that in the next verse, Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant, O Lord. Look into the world that God's created and we can see and appreciate the hand of God. Everywhere we look, it has His signature on it, the song of the birds, the breeze, the wind, the trees, the sky, the sun. It all reminds us that this is our Father's world and He's done what's best with this world. But the writer of Psalm 119 realizes that God hasn't just done well with His creation. That God, You're doing well with me, one of Your children. I want to suggest to you tonight that if you can't give that kind of testimony, if I can't give that kind of testimony, we're in need of a revival in our hearts, a renewal, an appreciation of the ways of God in our life. Somebody has translated this text to say, Thou hast done good with Thy servant. Another has put it this way, Whatever you do for Thy servant is good. Jewish rabbis understood that in this text that the writer is referencing maybe some kind of a promise of God that has been kept, some kind of a spiritual benefit, some kind of goodness in his life that he's mindful of. If somebody said, if we knew what was best. Try this on and see how this fits. If we knew what was best, if I could know what was best, if you could know what was best for our lives, then we'd be able to perceive, we'd be able to see, and we'd be able to know God has done what's best for you and for me. Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant, O Lord. There's an interesting illustration, a biblical illustration, over in the book of Exodus. I think about this very thing. You'll remember in Exodus chapter number 1 when God's people were in Egyptian bondage, there came a new Pharaoh which knew not Joseph. Do you remember that? And he got the idea, because of the increase of the Jews in Egyptian bondage, that he said in Exodus chapter 1, verse number 10, or verse number 9, he said, The children of Israel are more and mightier than we. In verse number 10, come on, let us deal wisely with them. lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. And so what he did, what the Pharaoh did, is he set over them hard taskmasters to afflict them. You remember that? And they made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. And they increased the quota, the expectation, just made it as difficult as they could on them. And then the Pharaoh told the Hebrew midwives that if you, any of the women have any sons, then you should kill them. And in verse number 17, the Bible says, the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Here's what I'm getting to in verse number 20. In contrast to the way the Pharaoh and the Egyptians dealt with the people of God, Exodus chapter 1 verse 20 says, therefore God dealt with the midwives. What did God do with the midwives? Well, the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And verse 21 says, it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean literal dwelling places. That doesn't necessarily mean places to live. What that's talking about is that God built up their homes and their families with an extraordinary increase of children. Didn't matter how difficult and how cruel the Egyptian policies were toward the people of God, the Pharaoh dealt with the people of God in a cruel, in a harsh, in a severe way. But God dealt with the people of God. He built them up. And what's beautiful, I think, to see is the harder it got on the people of God, the more God increased them and blessed them. Isn't that a beautiful thing to see tonight? That the more the Egyptians put on them, the more God used it to grow them, to expand them, and to increase them. All the means used for the destruction of the people of God became in the hands of God an instrument of their prosperity and their increase. Now put the text of Psalm 119, verse 65 along with it. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. What is it in specific that God has done that's been so good, that's been best, that's been precious and sweet in your life and in my life? Think about it like this. Although He knows our faults, He still chose us. He knew what I was. Some time ago I heard a song, somebody said, He must have thought or He must have seen something good in me. No, brother, there's nothing good. There's nothing there. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none good, no, not one, the Scripture said. God saw no good in us. What God did in your life and He did in my life is purely and freely out of His grace alone. It wasn't even because we needed it that He did it. He did it for the glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace. God didn't see anything good or anything worthy in you and I. Oh, I want to tell you, He's dealt well with us tonight. Even though He knew our faults and He knew what He was getting, He still chose us. Still sought us out. Although I'm so very far beneath Him, yet He in faithfulness still draws near to me. Isn't that a miracle? I got a feeling down here in Mississippi, I've seen lots of people, kind of like what we have in North Carolina, people. And everywhere I go, everybody's looking for a miracle. What that usually consists of, as I come to understand it, is maybe running up on a suitcase full of money somewhere that you can find and you can't tell that it belongs to anybody, and you actually crack it open, it doesn't blow all that blue dust in your face. Well, that's a miracle, isn't it? That's about what we're looking for. I'm going to tell you, the miracle that's in your life and in my life tonight is that God Almighty draws near to you and to me. That He comes near me. He's holy. He's right. He's righteous. He's sovereign. Terrible in all of His acts, meaning fearful in all of His acts. Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. The God of heaven and the God of the Bible is not the man upstairs, and He's not somebody that you can pat on the back. Or like these football players do when they get up out of a pile, they just start patting each other on the rear end. Good job, buddy. Good job. That's not how you deal with God and treat God. Hear me tonight. Miracle in your life and in my life is that God Himself would ever get near us so that we could sense Him and know Him and enjoy Him. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. I've told the pastor on two or three occasions, my burden in being here in these days is to obey God and do what the pastor tells me to do. And my prayer is, Lord, in the middle of all that we're doing, somehow make us aware You're among us. You're among us. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Here's another way. Although sometimes I'm sick and I'm ailing, He's been very kind to me in my afflictions. Although I'm least of His servants, thank God He permits me to feast at His own table, as we were singing about tonight, to be in His presence, to hear His voice, to feel His touch, to see His face. Old John the Baptist, if you want to know what thrilled a man like John the Baptist, he told us. He said, my joy is to hear the voice of the bridegroom. I mean, a man like John the Baptist. What in the world would excite a man like John the Baptist? There are two things I pay attention to in people. What is it that excites them and what is it that makes them mad? Because that'll tell you a lot about their character, one way or the other. Well, Baptist, and I'm a Baptist, that's all I've ever been around. If I wasn't a Baptist, somebody said, what would you be? I said, I'd probably be ashamed, but I am a Baptist. I never cease to be amazed at what thrills Baptist people. I never cease to be amazed at what it takes to attract people around the house of God. Whatever happened to Jesus being the main attraction? Whatever happened to the Word of God being the main attraction when you gather together to hear from God, to feel God speaking into our hearts? Whatever happened to that? Nowadays we've got so many other things going on up home. They're riding motorcycles up and down the aisle of the church. They've got elephants walking through the church and going out, giraffes going through, swallowing goldfish, and preachers standing on top of the building and preaching when people pull up in the parking lot. The day I have to do that, beloved, I will quit. I will quit. Because I want to tell you, that's not what the people of God have to have. That's what flesh has to have. That's what carnality has to have. Save people like church. The Lord saved me 43 years ago. I wasn't brought up in church. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about God. I was a heathen. My family was not Christians, but God saved me and put me in that little church in East Tennessee where I was raised, and ever since then, that's been my company. That's been my context, and all that God has done in my life has been within a context just like this of believing worshipers. All the good things of God that have come to my life have come through this context of a worshiping people. Oh, though I'm least of His servants, I'm glad He allows me to pull up to the table. I'm glad that He feeds me. I'm glad that He looks after me. Although I do so little work, Brother Jay, He still pays me so good. What are you talking about? I just want to underscore for you tonight, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. I don't have any sad stories to turn in. I don't have any complaints to make tonight. Talked to my friend up in Tennessee, Brother Richard, today. He said, what are you preaching tonight? I said, well, I'm going to preach a sermon. The last time, the only time that I've ever preached it was in Tennessee. And the very within a week of preaching this very text, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. Hurricane Helene came through and wiped out our house. We lost everything that we had. 35 years of marriage, my wife and I, Miss Tammy. Everything that we had, lost our home, everything. And I've looked at this thought, and I've thought about it since then. I said, God, was that a word you were giving me to prepare me for that moment? I got no sad stories to turn in. I don't have any complaints. By the help and the grace of God, my prayer's been, Lord, help me to act right. God, I don't want to be mad. I don't want to get mad at God. I don't want to get sideways with God. That's what this text is saying. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. Then a few days of that storm, I just had surgery 2 days before. The day of the flood, I got up, went to the doctor, and I'd had post-surgical pneumonia, so I was very, very sick. And wasn't able to do anything, couldn't lift anything, and had to sit there and watch people throw everything out the windows of our house, and excavators come by and pick it up and throw it in a dump, tearing the house down to the studs and tearing out the subfloor. I mean, just bare. The only thing that made it was the attic. I remember somebody calling in the middle of that, Brother Jay, and it was still kind of hot that time of the year, usually. Sometimes September there at home, it can be hot, still be quite hot. Cell towers were out. We couldn't use our cell phones. Power was out. Everything was down for like 2 weeks besides people that lost their homes and some lost their lives. But, I mean, that was bad enough on everybody to not have power for a couple of weeks. Kind of got overshadowed with all the other things that seemed to supersede it. Somebody called. They finally got through, and somebody called. I can't remember who it was, Brother Jay, and they said, well, brother, I just want to ask you, how are you doing? And I hadn't really thought about it. I just hadn't thought about it till right then. And I said, brother, I'm going to be honest with you. God has so comforted me, and God has so flooded my heart and my mind that it's almost like it hadn't even happened, and I'm standing right there looking at it. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Although I have great doubts and defeats in life, can I tell you, He still claims me. Let me give you an illustration of this, and I'll be finished tonight. It's John the Baptist that illustrates this as good as anybody for me. This very text, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. John was a unique man, to say the least. John was a voice. He wasn't an echo. He wasn't repeating what somebody else was saying. He was a voice. He was a witness. He was a God-sent man. He was the best of men, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Among men born of women, he said, there is none greater. The angel said that he'd be great in the sight of the Lord. He was a prophet. Jesus said more than a prophet. But there came a day in the life of John the Baptist, the greatest of men, the greatest of witnesses, an hour of despair, defeat, discouragement, darkness, disappointment, and disillusionment when they had put him in prison. You remember the story in Matthew chapter number 11? He sent back a couple of his associates to the Lord Jesus and said, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? You got to remember now, just a few weeks earlier, the span of his ministry was only 6 months long. He lived his whole life. God grew him up, called him, anointed him, sent him, equipped him as he did, like he did, for 6 months ministry to prepare the way for the Lord. You'd think a man like John, he'd be on the circuit. You'd think he'd be uptown in Jerusalem somewhere in one of the upper crust places where everybody could see him and hear him. God had him locked up over there in prison. Boy, here come discouragement. Here come despair. Here come doubt. Here come defeat. And it seems like everything that he'd been so dogmatic about, and you got to agree with me, John wasn't afraid to say anything. Amen. Somebody said, in fact, he preached his head off. John wasn't of the persuasion of one fellow that I heard about up in Kentucky who'd preach and say that if you don't get saved more or less and quit sinning, so to speak, then you might be damned to some extent. That wasn't the way John preached. First word out of his mouth, the heavenly microphone is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven. He's got the best one-liners anybody in the Bible. Go tell Herod that fox. That's a good one-liner, isn't it? Oh, I love this one. He must increase, but I must decrease. I love this one. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, he magnified Christ. He believed in the glory of God. He believed in the superiority and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he believed in the active ministry of the Holy Ghost of God. I mean, John had the most unique experience of anybody that's ever lived. John baptized the Son of God. And we preachers, we always say, and we Christians, we always think about, you know, I'd have loved to have been there. This is the one I'd have loved to have been at the baptism. He had the Son of God in his hands. I can see him in a conversation out there, and he's saying, Lord, he actually talked about it with the Lord. Can't you see people up on the banks of the Jordan saying, what are they talking about? Well, John's standing there crying, saying, Lord, I can't do this. And Jesus said, buddy, we got to do this. John said, I can't do it. You need to baptize me. Jesus said, John, listen to me. This is a part of the plan in bringing about righteousness, in making people wrong, making them right. This is how it's got to be done. This is a part of identifying with humanity. Get at it, boy. John said, all right, Lord. He took him down. You remember what happened? From heaven, the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There's the Father, there's the Son, and the Holy Ghost said, well, I'm not going to miss this. Here he come in the form of a dove. I want to tell you, I'd have loved to have been there for that. And I want to be a Trinitarian like old John the Baptist was. We got this perception old John was mean and rough, and course. But if you'll read the record, he said more about the Lord Jesus than he did about sin. He exalted Christ. He's mightier than I. He that comes after me is preferred before me because he is before me. I mean, he had a great Christology. He had a high Christology. He believed highly about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he would do. And he preached it boldly. He preached dogmatically. It's interesting in this generation, everybody can be dogmatic but the preacher. You notice that? I go to a mechanic. I had trouble getting down here yesterday. I was late. I called the preacher and said, "Brother, I got to work on my had a problem, was headed out," and they said it'd take just a few minutes. It ended up taking 3 hours, so it put me in here way later than expected, but I had to get it done. And I don't want a mechanic saying to me, "Now listen, all right, here's the bill, $400, $500, $1,000, whatever it is. It's not cheap nowadays, is it?" And he said, "I don't know." I mean, I wouldn't want one to say it. "I don't know. We did something. Can't tell you what we did, but here's the bill. It's going to cost you a lot, and I'm not sure that you're ever even going to get out of the county." That's not how I want a mechanic to talk, do you? I don't want a doctor to talk like that. I want a doctor to say, "This is what I'm pretty sure this is what it is, and I'm pretty sure this is what it'll take to fix it." I like dogmatic when it comes to that, don't you? And I like to hear a man of God take the word of God and shuck the corn and ring a certain sound, give a certain sound, blow a certain sound, and tell the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. John did that. Here he is, just in a matter of a few months, everything that he'd preached so firmly with conviction, now it's so loose. He's just not sure. Now, what would you do with a man like that? I love this text. "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant." Look at how the Lord Jesus dealt with him. You know what he did? He just continued the work in John that had been initiated. Jesus told those two disciples of John, said, "I got something I want you to tell John, but there's a little word there that it's so big." He said, "I want you to go, John, again." Can I tell you, most of what God's doing in your life and in my life, if God does anything in these days of meeting or any time you're in a meeting or in a worship service, it's just going to be a continuation of what he's already initiated. It's going to be a part of what he just keeps doing. That's all revival is. That's all the Christian life is God just continuing to do what he has always done in our life. And I'm so glad to tell you tonight that he'll do it again. If he's ever done it one time, if he's ever done anything, he'll keep on doing everything that it takes for you and me to be what God wants us to believe. Be he that began a good work in us shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't it great that in John's lowest moment, the Lord Jesus didn't abandon him? In fact, in that context, in Matthew chapter number 11, when those disciples left and Jesus standing there, and I mean this was open, everybody could hear the conversation, because Jesus turned around and looked at them and said, "What went ye out to hear?" I think he turned around and saw the shock on everybody's face. "I can't believe the preacher, he's talking like that. I can't believe John. Did you hear what John said?" Jesus turned around and saw their faces there in shock, and he said, "Hey, hold on a second. What do you think John was?" Instead of talking about how weak, instead of condemning old John, Jesus reserved the highest commendations for John in the lowest point of his life. He said he wasn't a reed shaking in the wind. He wasn't just a man. He was a prophet. And it's there that we get that statement: among men born of women, there's not been any greater than John the Baptist. I'm here to say to you tonight, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Even in our lowest, weakest, worst moments, our Savior is still at His best. And He's still doing well towards you and I. He said, show John again. All John needed was an update. All John needed was a reset. All John needed was to hear again what he had heard so many times and to have stirred in his heart what God had put into his heart and what he had clung to so tenaciously and convincingly. God just affirmed it in his soul. Brother, that's revival. That's renewal. He continued. The work that was began in John. Go show John again. Then I want you to see he comforted John with the Word of God. Do you remember what Jesus said? Here's what I want you to tell John. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And he added this. It's just as equal a miracle. Listen, we chop that verse off and we miss, I think it may be the forgotten miracle. Thank God for the dead that are raised. Thank God for the lame that are healed and the deaf that hear and the blind that see. But Jesus said, I want you to tell John, remind John, he's actually quoting the Scripture. That the poor have the gospel. I wouldn't want to excite y'all too much tonight, but can I tell you what's been going on for the last few minutes is a miracle? It's not because I'm the one standing here. There's a miracle that takes place every time this man of God stands right here. Read the text in Matthew 11. Tell John again. He quoted from Isaiah 35. These verses were messianic proof texts to remind them and to tell them so they could identify and know exactly who he was when he showed up. These are the very things that he would be doing. It's exactly what our Lord Jesus did, isn't it? The blind received their sight, the deaf could hear, the dead were raised, the lame could walk, and the poor had the gospel preached to them. He just quoted him the Scripture. He just worked into his heart the truth of God again. Brother, I want to tell you, there's renewal, there's revival in the ministry of the Word of God, and God works well in my life through the instrumentality of the Word of God. Comforted him with the Word of God. There's a little postscript. I'm almost through. In Matthew 11, verse number 6. And for years, Brother Jay, you probably saw it a long time ago, but for years I would look at that text and I would get a little disconcerted a little bit, maybe a little confused, and I would think, now why in the world is this statement here in this section like it is? The verse goes like this. I want you to add, I want you to tell John as well. Don't just quote him Scripture, but I want you to give him this little postscript. Blessed is he shall not be offended in. Remember that? Blessed is he whosoever shall not. And I thought to myself, now how in the world and what in the world does that have to do with what they've got to tell John. Do you know what that's really saying? What that's really saying, Jesus had a personal word for John. John, I know you've only been doing it for 6 months. I know you're very capable. I know you're very self-reliant. He was a mountain. He was a desert man. I mean, anybody can wear camel skin and eat grasshoppers. You ain't got to worry about it. He can make it. Right? Locust. He's a man's man. I know that's taboo in this generation. John's a capable man. Jesus was saying to John, John, you'll be all right. Happy is the Christian who will let me do my business the way I want to do it. You feel good about God tonight? Now, I've been a Christian for 43 years. I'm sure I probably haven't been as low as some of you. I don't know. We're not here to measure our wounds and our scars and our injuries. The end result's the same. Doesn't matter what it is. It's the same. It hurts. Makes us needy. Drives us to God. I don't know what the lowest is for any of us. But I found out in all these years, Brother Dre, 43 years I've been in the way, that the devil has an agenda in all of our prison experiences and all of our storms and trials, and God has an agenda. All you have to do is read the book of Job to find that out. The devil had a plan for Job. And he was trying to show God, this is, you know, you just let bad things happen to a Christian, you'll find out really what you got on your hands. That's what he told the Lord. You just let me at him. And I love the story, Job chapter, I've got to hurry. Oh my. The Lord brought up the whole subject of Job, and the only time the devil's ever told the truth in the Bible, the only time is right there when he was talking about Job. He said, you've blessed him, you've increased him, and you've put a hedge about him. I can't do anything with him. Would to God we believed as much as the devil does. Do you have a faith that's as good as the devil's? I mean, to believe that we're blessed, we're increased, we're favored, and that God has a hedge about us. You got that much faith? The devil's got that much faith in you and me, whether we got it or not. He knows that much about us, whether we know it or not. He knew that God's hand was on Job's life, that if God ever took away all of the visible, evident favors and blessings of Job's life, you'll find out what you've got on your hands. He may not be such a godly man after all. And that's what the whole thing about Job is this. Will a man serve God for nothing? Will a man fear God for no other reason other than that God is God, that he deserves it, he's worthy of it, that I owe him life? Devil has an agenda. His agenda was to get Job all fouled up and sideways with God. Hear me tonight. Everywhere I go, I meet dear, sweet, precious Christian people who are shaking their fists in the face of God. Something's happened. Knocked them sideways. And if we took the time, you could probably take an hour and tell us all about it or more. I could take an hour, tell you all about it or more. And the devil has an agenda with every bit of that to get us angry with God. Like Job in Job chapter number 10, Wherefore contendest thou with me? Like old Charlie Brown would say, why are you picking on me? That's the devil's agenda, to get us fouled up with God, to get us to lose the faith, to get us bitter with God. I want to tell you tonight, our biggest struggles in this church, in my church, in your life, in my church, in my life, from here to there and everything in between, the biggest struggles we're dealing with tonight is not the devil. It's not the world. Our biggest struggles are with God. Are we going to let God be God? We're going to love him because he's lovable, not because of what he does for us. As he said to John the Baptist, blessed is the man who will let me run my business the way I want to run it. We're tempted to say, why does this happen to me, preacher? I got a question. Why not you? Why not me? Makes us think we have some kind of an exemption to what Paul said, that we have to enter into the fellowship of suffering, and that we got to fill up that which remains of the sufferings. I want to tell you tonight, God still suffers. Suffers. In you and in me, his body and the earth. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. I really don't think John died in the condition that he was in. I believe what Jesus had to say to him, the verses that he had to quote him. I want to tell you, isn't it amazing how that just one verse can change your life? The one verse that he had to quote, I think it quickened John. I don't think John went out of here when they cut his head. I know it doesn't say, but let me speculate here. It wouldn't be shocking for me to think that God had so comforted him and quickened him that old John just went back to preaching everything that he'd been preaching all along. Here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You can take my head if you want to, but I want to tell you, you can hear him like a good old North Carolina mountain wind sucker. You can take my head if you want to, but I want to tell you, he'll take your sins. Can't you see that? I think he went out of here with glory in his soul. I think he got renewed. I think he was revived. I think he was lifted. I think he was encouraged. I think he entered into the presence of God with his testimony on his lips. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. I got to quit. I got more to say, but I'm going to quit. We got two more nights. Here's the real practical application of this. You want to know and experience the goodness of God and be conscious of the fact and live in the blessing of knowing the favor that God's good. I mean, to have a testimony, the Lord has been good to me. Every now and then upon somebody will have a testimony. You know what that is, don't you? And then every now and then somebody will have a testimony. You know what that is, don't you? They talk about how bad it is and how the devil's been on them and he's wore them out. I don't want to hear that. I know all about that, and everybody else does too. What I want to hear and what I need to hear is God's been good to me. God's been faithful. God's drew near. God has comforted me, preacher. In all of this, I don't know how to explain it, but the Lord has filled our family's heart with joy and peace and hope in the middle of this calamity and all of this chaos. God has given us grace, sufficient grace. You want to know how that can be yours? It's so very practical. It's right there in that text. The Bible said, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. And the way he knew it is this, on the basis of what he knew the Word of God said. The text says, according to thy word. Look at it. Verse 65, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. According, on the basis. And I know this, and I believe this. Because your word has told me so. And your word is communicating that kind of an attitude, that kind of victory. Have you ever seen anybody go through a storm and, man, you've seen the power of God on them and the victory of God and the joy of the Lord in them in such a way, and they come through that thing and they're thanking God and rejoicing and they're believing God and they've got a testimony and they're not over there whining and moaning and complaining and mad at God. And usually you can tell when somebody gets mad at God because they'll get mad at the church. They get mad at the preacher. They'll cut themselves off from the very source of help and blessing, and that's in the context of God's worshiping people. Can I tell you, dear heart, y'all are precious people. I can tell it. You love the Word. When the heat gets on, when the devil shows up on your doorstep, don't let him convince you to sit at the house. If anything, pack your bags, bring your lunch, and come to the house of God and sit among the Lord's people and let them talk to you about Jesus. Let them sing to you. Let this man of God preach to you. And let God speak to your heart. And don't believe the lies of the devil. He'll have you sitting home on the porch, and when they leave the church house, they'll come by your house, and you'll see them when they go by and think, I ain't going back up there. And the devil, he's doing this. Exactly what I want. God, I want the attitude the Lord has. God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Devil only knows what we tell him. I ain't going to tell him I'm defeated. I ain't going to tell him he's really been on my back and rode me hard, and I think I'm just going to quit. I ain't going to tell him that. Keep him in the dark and wondering. How far is this old boy going to go? In football, there's a new statistic, and I'm not a big sports fanatic. A few years ago, they come out with this. It's called YAC. Anybody a big sports fan? You big sport? Anybody football? Anybody? It's YAC. What? It's an acronym for yards after contact. You know, they talk about how many yards a man can run with the ball, the average of running back, or how many passing yards a quarterback has. But now they've got this new statistic, Brother Ricky, the yards after contact. It's after a man gets hit, how much further can he go? What's it going to take to blow you out? What's it going to take to knock me out? Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 4, we've been knocked down. He said, we've been hit hard, but he said, thank God we're not knocked out. We're still running with the ball. I'm done. I love you. Thank you for your patience, your attention. Pleasure to preach to. I love this prayer. May the Lord help us say it from our hearts. My prayer today was, God, if I can't say it, I want you to put it in my heart, work in my heart in such a way that I can say it. By your grace, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. I know it because of what the Word of God says and what the Word of God does in my life. You get in the Word like this man was in Psalm 119, you'll be talking like that.